From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
It's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made, and we're pleased and honored to have Bishop Jaime Soto join us in studio.
Good to see you, Bob. How's the family doing?
Family's doing well. Somebody said, are you ready for Christmas? And I said, I'm not ready for Halloween yet.
It's a busy time. This is always a busy time, but I guess some people have commented to me that because of the way the calendar is, it's a little bit more compressed.
Yeah, it is.
And so it seems like every time we turn around from one particular holiday occasion, we got another one coming right at us.
Well, Thanksgiving was as late as it could be. Thursday, the 28th, and by Sunday. It was the first Sunday of Advent. The same weekend.
And here we are now, you and I speaking on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe is tomorrow.
Yes.
And December the 12th, and that's a big day for not just for the Hispanic community, but for the whole church, and she's just a beautiful, wonderful symbol of hope and of life, and so there's going to be grand celebrations all across the diocese, all across the continent, especially in Mexico, obviously, where she appeared on the hill of Tepeyac outside of Mexico City. But this is just a great feast, and I would probably say in terms of just the mass attendance alone, tomorrow will in many cases, particularly where there's a large Hispanic community, will exceed the attendance of almost any other major feast.
Yeah, it's mind-boggling. I mean, I grew up in the Central Valley, and just the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, it's everywhere. I remember even seeing during the days of Cesar Chavez when he was getting started. There was I remember one time having being asked to go speak to a group at the public schools, and they said it was a fifth grade group, and they said, why don't you just pick a book off the shelf and start reading it to the kids, just so they can hear you read a little bit. And by golly, there was The Life and Times of Cesar Chavez.
Oh, is that right?
Public schools. Mm-hmm. I pull it out and I start reading. He's a daily communicant. Explaining to the the teacher's turning green, like how did we have this religious book here? but right in there, there's that the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Obviously, one of the big customs related to this day will be the Misa de Mañanitas. The early morning mass,
like and 5 a.m.
Many parishes will begin to gather around 4 or 5 in the morning, fill the church up, and there'll be a lot of, it was very traditional to have mariachi or other, traditional musicians beginning to sing what they call to serenade. That's
right.
To serenade Our Lady of Guadalupe in the early morning. And then usually that's, will go on for about an hour, and then the mass, and the churches will be full, and right after the mass, and a lot of folks hurry to get to school or work or wherever, but it is amazing to see that again that not a holy day of obligation, but people really come out for that particular feast. And the other dimension that I like about it is that folks also will dress up for that day. Mm-hmm. not in the sense of like Halloween or whatever, but they will dress their children and even themselves in very, you know, traditional garb of, mm-hmm. let's say, from their region, and whether that's Jalisco or, right. you know, Michoacan or Guerrero and all of that. And certain, there's something about the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe where faith and culture come together, mm-hmm. in a very powerful way. Right. And so, so that people are both proud of their faith and also proud of their culture. And the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, stirs that up in people, yeah. certain pride about faith and culture. And I just think it's something that's so important, not just for the Hispanic community, but for, you know, for all Catholics, that right. we have a certain courage and pride about our faith, and also about the ability for our culture to announce that faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and she is, of course, the patroness of the unborn, and also the patron saint of the Diocese of Sacramento.
That's right. That's right.
With,
yeah.
St. Patrick.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. But I think that also, you know, bridging over from that, one of the other, we were talking that. One of the things that came up during the last bishops' meeting in Baltimore was a really wonderful presentation by Archbishop Nauman, reminding all of us about moment when St. John Paul II. Published Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, and with that document, that we're coming up on the 25th right. anniversary of that document, right. which will be March the 25th of 2020,
Feast of the Annunciation,
the Feast of the Annunciation, and Saint John Paul II, who had a very strong devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And, I mean, I think, you know, Mexico was one of the first countries that he visited. Mm-hmm. And he just had...
He visited four or five times.
Oh, yeah. He liked Mexico. Right. So, of course, I think it has something to do with the food.
But, I think it did, too.
No, but I know he was very... charmed, you know, I think yep. you could say he was really just enthralled by the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe,
yeah, yep.
and again that bringing together in faith and culture, because that for him was also such a critical issue for the church today,
sure.
and which is, I think, at the heart of what Evangelium Vitae is about. You know, is how does the gospel of life create a culture of life, mm-hmm. And we're coming up on the 25th anniversary of that significant document by John Paul II, and so Archbishop Nauman was inviting us as bishops to really take that anniversary, mm-hmm. From March 25th, 2020, until the following March 25th, 2021, to look at how we can, you know, better bring the gospel of life into the culture. And one of the things that he emphasized was he talks about walking with mothers in need,
right.
and this goes back to one of the core themes of Pope Francis, is that it's precisely the works of mercy that we do that are the most persuasive and the most effective means that we can influence with which we as Catholics can influence the culture,
right.
and so Archbishop Nauman has talked about us really focusing on how we can better stand with and encounter mothers who are in need, who are struggling, who are confused, mm-hmm. and be their companions, and as well as also they're guides right. in making the decisions they need to make that hopefully lead to bringing to life the children in their wombs.
Well, you know, he talks about a woman, just a Jessica, made a last-ditch call for help from a bus in Washington, D.C. She was pregnant and homeless, and she was using the bus for a place to keep warm. Jessica had just scheduled an abortion because she didn't want to have her child on the streets in winter. That really tears at your heart.
Yeah.
And it seems as if Archbishop Nauman really wants, he almost wants an inventory of all the wonderful things the church is doing. But how can we focus during this year to really be to walk with moms in need?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look here in the Diocese of Sacramento, we have Sacramento Life Center, we have the Bishop Gallegos Maternity Home, which
right.
deals with the very people that Bishop Archbishop.
And I'm sure in many about. Ways, you know, and this is, you know, the countless ways that, whether that be, you know, my brother priest in the confessional,
mm-hmm.
And that's a work of mercy, and
sure.
You know, or the Saint Vincent de Paul,
right.
You know, how often can delivering a bag of groceries
exactly.
all of a sudden just bring a different frame of mind and help a young mother make a different decision?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I can see somebody saying, "Well, I don't have any money. I can't make rent on my apartment. I'm not gonna be able to afford diapers and formula." And,
yeah.
St. Vincent de Paul, I know they will take her hand and say, we'll figure it out.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's just that hope mm-hmm. that gives the young mom courage. Some of the statistics that Archbishop Nauman cited, so many are poor. 75%, these are 2014 statistics, women who choose abortion, poor, young, and unmarried, 75% were low income, 60% in their 20s, 86% were unmarried,
mm-hmm. yeah.
which it frequently means they're not getting any emotional support either.
Right.
In fact,
right.
frequently just the opposite.
Right, right.
Know, actually,
and so, yeah, they're, you know, they told, again, the whole farce of pro-choice
right.
is that for many of these women it is not, in those circumstances it is not a choice,
not a choice at all,
not a choice, but they need those companions and those guides, those messengers who can, you know, help them to see their way and
right.
and give them the hope that can lead to better decisions.
Yeah. So, well, it's power. And you said you believe that his talk. This was actually a talk he delivered,
right?
To the bishops,
yeah, at the bishop's conference.
We could hopefully
yeah.
find that.
I think I believe it. It may be on the
USCCB
the USCCB website. And
yeah.
You know, it's worthwhile getting
yeah.
on there.
Yeah. There's some powerful stuff in there.
The other anniversary that's coming up, or yeah. kind of all these kind of anniversaries coming up, is actually. Right after the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, December the 13th is actually the 50th anniversary of Pope Francis's priestly ordination.
Right,
and so I sent out a notice to the priests to. You know, that if they can, to be able to offer Mass that day
right.
for the Holy Father and join with him on celebrating that very significant anniversary.
Yeah, so that's, wow, what are we dealing with here? 1970, I guess. No, 1969.
You know, and of course, you know, he's a Jesuit. And so, actually,
yeah.
I mean, the Jesuits get ordained a little bit later. So,
he's in his 80s,
yeah,
so
yeah.
he had to have been in his 30s, which
yeah.
you're right, it's a
yeah.
little bit later than normal.
Right, right.
Probably for a pope, especially. you know, that you figure a lot of them got ordained pretty early.
Yeah, no, I was ordained, I think, when I was 28,
uh-huh.
you know, and that was most of my classmates were 27, 28.
Yeah.
But the Jesuits, just because of the way their formation is,
right.
I think that they're usually just a little bit older. So
yeah.
in any case, so if we can, I think it is a good opportunity for all of us to join with the Holy Father and to to pray for him, pray for him, and to give thanks to Almighty God for his 50 years of priesthood.
Yeah, I think it was almost the first words out of his mouth after being selected was, please pray for me.
Please pray for me. Yeah. So that's right. Yes, it was.
So speaking of the Pope.
He's
in your future.
Yeah.
Your immediate future.
This coming January, I will join the bishops from Region 11, which is California, Nevada, and Hawaii, and I think that's it. And so there's about 30 some of us, and we will be going for our ad limina visit. The formal name is the Ad Limina Epistolorum, to go to the threshold of the apostles. Mm-hmm. And so this is, a visit to the Holy See that all bishops are, required to make on a periodic basis. It used to be that it was done every 5 years, mm-hmm. But since John Paul II, as he grew older, and as the episcopacy has grown, and worldwide, it's gotten harder to get around to see all the bishops of the world, in 5 years, and so. So now it's the last time I went was 2012.
Wow.
And I don't know if you can remember that, but then let's see. Shortly after that is when Pope Benedict retired,
right.
And I think Pope Francis was elected in 2013.
I think that's right. Yeah.
And in any case, so it's been quite a few years. And I already turned in my report, and what we call the quinquennial, which is kind of a misnomer now, but I turned in the report, and so we will be going to Rome as the bishops from Region 11, and these ad limina visits are organized by country. Mm-hmm. But because the United States is so large and the episcopacy is one of the largest in the world, it takes the Holy See about 3 months to see all the American bishops. Uh-huh. And so bishops have already been going over there since October, mm-hmm. in groups. And I think December, for obvious reasons, they don't do the visits, and then they start up again in January, and we will be going the last week of January. So.
Wow. I can't remember if it was Bishop Wiegand or Bishop Quinn told me, having met with John Paul II, that he asked about the skiing at Lake Tahoe.
Yeah. Yeah. John Paul II used to do one-on-one visits with the bishops.
That's what I understand.
So I have no idea what that would be like to have a one-on-one conversation. But my very first ever ad limina was with Pope Benedict, mm-hmm. and Pope Benedict did them in groups, and mm-hmm. so it will be. We'll basically all be in a group there, and I remember when we had the visit with Pope Benedict, and I would expect it something to be similar. We're all brought into his library, mm-hmm. and then each of us does have an opportunity to greet him personally, right. and to exchange a few words, and then we sit down as a group and we have a conversation with him, and I remember with Pope Benedict, it was he was looking very tired and a little overwhelmed. But once he sat down, and we all sat down with him, he became kind of rather professorial, mm-hmm. and very engaged and interested, and so it was. I found it, very fraternal and collegial, just the whole conversation that the whole going back and forth. And, he asked a variety of different questions, and then each of us, we had chosen a couple of topics, a few topics that we wanted to bring up to the Holy Father. Mm-hmm. And there were different bishops who were assigned to speak to that. But yeah, it was very engaging. And my understanding is that it'll be very much kind of the similar format. We've obviously have checked with the other groups that have gone ahead of us to kind of get a read. But besides, now obviously that's one of the highlights is the audience with the Holy Father but then besides that meeting with the Holy Father, there's also the opportunity to we will celebrate Mass in all the major basilicas of Rome, so that as a group, mm-hmm. and so it's a wonderful occasion for us as bishops to to be able to celebrate Mass at the Tomb of St. Peter's, Tomb of St. Paul, St. John Lateran, and at the Basilica of Maria Maggiore, and. So that'll be a great experience. And then besides that, then there are also a variety. There's also meetings with different congregations mm-hmm. and dicasteries there, and some of those can be very very engaging. So
will the meeting with Pope be conducted in English? Or
with Pope Benedict, it was conducted in English, and his mm-hmm. English was his English was pretty good. Now. Given, I've heard that with some of the other groups, that that obviously it is conducted in English, but somebody translates for the Holy Father, right. Either Italian or Spanish. Now, I would expect that with Region 11, most of the bishops, if not all, understand Spanish, and so, as we did. In other situations, it's easy for us to be able to conduct the meeting in Spanish, sure. and I'm expecting that that's what we'll do.
And that's his. Yeah, he's comfortable with that language too. Yeah. He actually grew up speaking Italian. Is that correct?
I think he speaks both. Yeah. I mean,
his parents were Italian.
Yeah, I think they were Italian immigrants. So.
Right.
Yeah, so that would be interesting. My Italian is not that good.
I took 4 years of Spanish in high school, and then took Italian in college, and all it did was confuse me.
Mm-hmm.
It was bueno. Is it bueno or buono?
Knowing one romantic language. Is helpful, but then it can become then difficult to kind of sort it out.
Yeah, you like the CI, the CH in Italian.
Yeah, right.
Which is different than in Spanish.
Mm-hmm. let's see. And then, obviously we have... we have the big anniversary coming up, and that's Christmas. And so, the great... the saving grace of Jesus born of the Virgin Mary and in the fullness of time, and that we, along with those shepherds and the Magi, are called to contemplate Him and to be His witnesses in the world, and obviously there's a great a lot about Christmas that is caught up with a certain nostalgia and remembering the great works of salvation, but I want to remind myself and I remind all of us that it's important for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus to keep a future focus. I mean, that really mm-hmm. this season is about hope, and it's right. about and our hope is rooted in the coming of Christ and the fullness of glory, and that we need there has to be for all of us an immediacy to that hope, and particularly in the times that we live in today, which can challenge any sense of religious hope. I think we do have to kind of like Simon, in the Gospel of Luke, embracing the child Jesus. I think that we have to really embrace that hope and not let the world dissuade us from living out that hope in our lives.
Yeah, every time I turn on the news, I'm hoping that 2020 is the year he comes.
Well, I don't turn on the news anymore.
No, it's hard, isn't it? you're a wise man.
But I hope that we can turn on, you know, the Advent season as well as the Christmas season just offers us a wellspring of hope and of reasons of why we need to think and to act differently. And this past Sunday was the beautiful image of rustic as he can appear of John the Baptist, and that as rough looking, as rough as John the Baptist can appear, that in many ways that we're called to that his example should inspire us to be those to be the ones who prepare the way so that others can come to know and love the Lord Jesus, and that's there should be something about our lives that makes it possible for other people to come and know him in the way that John the Baptist did.
Bishop Soto, before you go, can I prevail upon you to give a Christmas prayer for our listeners?
Oh, sure. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, we give thanks that you have brought us to this holy and festive time again, and may we savor all the many graces that are and the mercies that are revealed in the light of the world, your Son Jesus, and may he be the light in our hearts, and may his light shine in our lives. So that we can be those beacons of hope and of mercy for our family, our friends, and for all who come in contact with us, and help us to like the Magi long ago, that we can always keep searching and looking and finding the mystery of your Son Jesus in all aspects of our lives. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, descend upon you and your families and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. Our prayers go with you. Thanks for all you do. And our prayers certainly go with you for a safe journey to Rome.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates.
Hey, this is Chris Owens. I'm the Director of the Office of Family and Faith Formation for the Diocese of Sacramento, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thank you, Chris. Thanks for all you do here for the diocese, and we're pleased to have Lincoln Snyder join us, the superintendent and executive director of schools.
Yeah, good morning.
You were explaining to me off air exactly what's the dual title, and you have a very big business. You have a 5x8 business card, right?
Oh, absolutely. It's the way we're set up in our schools office here is a little bit different than most dioceses. Traditionally, well, going back to when Catholic schools were founded, the parish built the school. Mm-hmm. But then an order would come in and operate the school. So as the orders exited from schools, you know, through the 60s and 70s, sure. The schools defaulted back to pastor and parish supervision. So over the last 40 years, priests have taken over the role of supervising the principals of the schools in most dioceses. But that was really never their intended role or what they're formed to. Mm-hmm. So Bishop Soto had a vision for a new governance model whereby the priests invite us in to help them administer the school. So we as the school's office, do directly supervise the elementary schools in all but two cases. And, you know, we work with the priests in making sure they've got the formation, training, accountability, support, and supervision at the school that we need to run excellent schools. So we really honed this vision for governance under Bishop Soto's leadership, in many ways we've tried to duplicate the structure that we had before with the orders, that mm-hmm. the orders mm-hmm. provided the staff and the training and the supervision and the field visitation and curriculum and collaboration and all those things. So we're pursuing that that order model to make sure that the schools and the priests have the support they need to make sure the schools are well run.
Good. So what's new in the schools department?
Well, it's an exciting time for the schools department, but because, of course, winter break is approaching. We got Christmas coming up, and so this is a very, very, very busy time in the life of our schools and our students. I can say as the proud father of two sons with speaking parts in the St. John Vianney Christmas pageant, there's just a lot of activity. You know, this is kind of the mad dash for us educators to the finish line as we wrap up academics and make sure that we're providing the families the Christmas spirit that that you know everybody hopes for and
see I around went the holiday. I went to public school. We didn't have a Catholic school in my small town, and so we didn't have the Christmas pageant. We had a Christmas story, you know, Scrooge, all that stuff, and they had three Scrooges. You know, the young man Scrooge, and then kind of the middle aged Scrooge, and then Scrooge that got converted, you know, and I was the young one, which was not the, that was the, you know, you came in third. There's no way around it.
So that was the original Happy Mr. Scrooge.
Yeah. And I had one line, two words, where his girlfriend is leaving him, I think, or telling him off because he's such a whatever. And it's, but Belle, her name was Belle. And I blew him. And I've been traumatized ever since.
So you, for a radio guy, you know, you're supposed to...
Yeah, I'm supposed to be able to do that, deliver a line.
That's funny. How old were you?
It was a junior high school. I was a seventh grader.
Oh, that's great. You know, my grandmother's favorite movie around the holiday time is Scrooge. So after 40 years of watching Scrooge with Grandma, I think I could probably recite that movie. Yeah, see, not that I'm going to right now.
I was watching, I think it was a football game the other day, and here comes an ad for... a remake of Scrooge, and he looks absolutely terrifying.
Interesting.
Yeah, I saw it. I think I remember which, but it was one of the major networks, you know. And I thought, oh man, I don't think I want the kids to see that one.
Well, the funny part for me, and this is really down the rabbit hole, but seeing you know, as a kid growing up with watching Scrooge with Grandma, I always just figured that Albert Finney was already an old man.
Yeah,
so to
see
him in a movie looking exactly the same as he did in 1970, I thought, how's he not aged? No, they just made him up to look like that.
Exactly. Yeah. So well, so you have. Two speaking parts. So,
yeah, the boys have speaking parts. You know, St. John Vianney, I think, is really kind of a microcosm of all the work we put in. We do a Christmas pageant every year. Every kid's got a singing part. Yeah. And so the classes come through and sing their songs. And, I mean, it's just a really nice night for the families. You know, I was just at St. Patrick, St. Vincent last night, and they were talking about a tree lighting ceremony that they've been doing at SPSV since the 1920s.
Wow.
And so, you know,
what was it called in the 1920s? Was it, were they still the combined name?
That's yeah, no. So, yeah, it was that we had St. Patrick and St. Vincent School were two separate schools.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the school has been in Vallejo in one form or another 150 years as of next year. So there's a lot of traditions with a lot of these schools.
Is that the oldest in the diocese?
It's not. We just
Christian Brothers coming close to that?
Christian Brothers was founded in 1876, which makes it now the oldest continuously operating school in Sacramento.
Right.
Mount St. Mary Academy is the oldest elementary school west of the Mississippi at 160 years.
That's Grass Valley?
Grass Valley. We just had a wonderful mass with Bishop in October.
Wow.
And SPSV is coming up on 150. So that.
Did you bring back some of the original students?
Yeah, exactly. I'm sure some of the kids think their teachers may have been there since. I'm choking. Yeah. Don't complain about that. That was a joke.
Yeah.
These schools really have just tremendous legacies and tremendous traditions.
Wow.
So we're, you know, this is a time, I think, for a lot of our communities to shine because, you know, as we think about the renewal that comes with the birth of our Lord Jesus, you know, in our hearts, and then at this particular time of year as we celebrate the actual day of the Nativity, it's just it's a great time. It's a stressful time and busy time for us behind the scenes, but sure. I think creating that experience for our kids is something that we all understand as parents and also really value as teachers and educators.
So is there a new take on Christmas? Are there new takes on Christmas? Do you do it the same every year?
You know, we I would say in general, and we understand that as the pressure ramps up every year with ever earlier start dates to shopping and ever greater secularization of what's a fundamentally religious holiday.
Right.
I think that we really want to make sure that we're providing our families with that traditional and authentic experience. I think it's a great time to take a breath, and yes, I mean, of course, make sure that we're celebrating in a way that the kids would hope to with the festivities and the presents and the rest of it. But really, we're very intentional about our devotion to this as a church holiday and as a, you know, the church calendar itself is a wonderful thing to teach children. And this is, you know, the year started already for us, and we talk about and we talk about that. So it's, you know, we know that what we're really celebrating in the schools is the Advent season, knowing that we're preparing for those, the kids for that day with their families and in their parish for Christmas. Yeah. And, you know, it's, of course, you know, we're always thrilled when people come back to church that maybe haven't made it in a while and do show up for Christmas services. It's a great opportunity to help people reconnect. What we want to create for our kids is really that sense of being plugged in through an entire season and through an entire year and all of its cycles and ups and downs.
Wow. So when does Christmas vacation start?
Most of our schools are going to be getting out, let's see, next Friday. So I know as we do this, it's going to be the
20th.
Yeah, most of our schools will be out starting the 20th.
And then they come back on the 6th?
Most of them are out for the 2 weeks.
Yeah.
So having those breaks built in is, you know, we know what a demanding thing it is for our parents and our teachers to be present for the kids and having everything prepared and building community. And that, you know, that family time is just really special. It gives our little learners' minds a chance to reset and clear and think about something else, and, you know, gives our teachers who work so hard a nice break as well. So
does the term end on the 20th, or does it stretch over into January?
Most of our elementary schools are on trimesters, so most of our elementary kids are going to be midterm. But our high schools, yes, they definitely are on semesters, so they get to take a true break.
And they're all worried about finals this week.
All worried about finals. So just to have, you know, our schools are, most of them have minimum days in the high schools as they take their finals and run home and cram for the next test. Yep. And so, yeah, so that is a time-honored ritual and continues this year.
I have a freshman in college who's right now in the middle of finals week. It's time for much prayer.
Yes, all of my teachers, mentors, parents tried to explain to me that idea of doing an all-nighter before sitting down for a demanding test is really not a good way to study. And yet, you know, it's a.
I did it once in college as a freshman, thinking that that was what was required, and didn't do well.
I remember being up all night preparing for an international trade final. Second year economics, and yeah, bad idea. Not when you're trying to do math and graphs and charts and, you know, you need your sleep. So
mine was physical anthropology. And it's just like, I think I knew it pretty well. I was so tired. It was like, it's,
you know,
crazy.
It is. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to teach study habits in our schools. And, you know, that old joke that I took a class on speed reading and read War and Peace in 20 minutes.
Yeah.
It's about Russia.
Yeah, right.
You know, we really do try to integrate study skills and learning skills into our curricula, especially at the high school level,
though
we do offer it at a lot of our middle schools as well. Just trying to build in good habits in pacing oneself and taking time to really master the content rather than cramming it in, et cetera, et cetera. And I think that part of the reason our kids do so well at college is because we have used applied a pretty high degree of rigor right from the very beginning in our Catholic schools. And so they've learned those lessons, knock on wood, and do generally report that they're very well prepared for college after coming out of our Catholic schools.
Boy, that's good to know, because college can be such a culture shock. For a bit beyond all the distractions of most kids are away from home, not all of them, but most of them are away from home and all those distractions. But just the difference between what's expected of you in a college course and what's expected of you in a high school course.
Absolutely. We have great relationships with colleges and college admissions offices because they know that our students are prepared for college. You know, our kids don't have to be remediated in writing,
right?
For example, they can write a college essay when they go off to college, which, you know, is not an obvious thing. The UC has to remediate about half of its students in something or other. Yeah,
is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Half.
Half. The numbers grow every year.
Wow.
You know, so it's, you know, college, being prepared to succeed at college is not a minor thing. We know that our parents make big sacrifices to send their kids to Catholic schools. And, you know, of course, we're there for the Catholic identity and community primarily. But we know that excellence is expected. And so we know that we do produce kids who are prepared for God, but also prepared for the world. And
I don't know if you have this data, but of all of the Catholic high schools in our area, in our diocese, what's the number one Catholic school that they pick? They don't all pick Catholic schools, obviously, but
Catholic, in terms of Catholic colleges that they'd be going to? You know, here in the Sacramento area, we don't have a Catholic college within Sacramento, right. But I would say that St. Mary's is our closest Catholic college, has a really strong relationship with our Catholic high schools. A lot of kids choose to go to USF or mm-hmm. Santa Clara.
Every now and then I hear Gonzaga.
Yeah, Gonzaga is Bill Copas up in Reading. I was just talking to.
Somebody here in the building, his son went to University of Portland.
Yeah, University of Portland. We sent a lot of kids to Portland. There is a strong interest on the part of our students to go on to Catholic colleges.
Yeah,
and it was for me, I went from Catholic elementary school to Catholic high school to Catholic college to Catholic grad school, and so. You know, it certainly was kind of that seamless pipeline for me as well.
Where did you go to Catholic college?
Georgetown in D.C.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so I'm a Hoya. I was there at the same time
what's
as...
What's a Hoya?
What's a Hoya, exactly. Yeah, so, yeah, Hoya Sacs is the chant, and it means what rocks. And so, so the answer to what's a Hoya is yes.
Yes.
Like I said, I was there at the same time as Allen Iverson, you know, so if it wasn't for him, I would have made the basketball team. No, I'm joking. I'm terrible at basketball. Yeah. So It was a great experience and a very demanding curriculum at the school, but I certainly felt prepared coming out of Catholic high school.
That's a great reputation at Georgetown.
Yeah, it was great. I was just back there last month for the School of Foreign Services 100th anniversary. So like I said, a very unique experience for me, but you know, one that I certainly wouldn't have been able to access or. You know, I wouldn't have been able to get in the first place, nor would I have been able to succeed while there if it wasn't for the education that I got at high school.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and was that in the Diocese of Sacramento?
Yeah, I'm a Christian Brothers graduate. Yep.
I thought so. Yeah.
A Christian Brothers graduate.
Wow.
So, yes, yeah, so I went to a Christian Brothers high school and a Jesuit college, so I get to say that I'm both Coke and Pepsi, you know.
Now,
I,
St. Mary's, is that a Christian Brothers
school? It's a Christian Brothers school.
Yeah. That league that they're all in basketball is mostly Jesuit.
Yes.
Not Portland. But Gonzaga, USF, Santa Clara.
Yeah, yeah, so we had, very, very proud of, so I went to St. Mary's for my graduate education. Uh-huh. And, so very, very proud of how our little local school does in the basketball most years.
It's amazing. And they have this coach that everybody wants, and he just stays at St. Mary's, you know. And keeps cranking out top 20 teams.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I always root for the Gaels. That's another one. What's a Gael? I know it's Irish.
Not just a strong wind.
Yeah, not just a strong wind. Yeah, and I remember with my oldest daughter, when she was picking colleges, I said, let's take a drive down to Moraga. So we did. And it was like February, and it just poured rain all day. And it's all she had in her mind was this is a rainy place. It was raining where we at home as well, but that was expected, you know. So needless to say,
it's
she didn't go there.
Bad timing. No, I did my graduate work at St. Mary's. I was in a program with the De La Salle Christian Brothers called the Buttermer Institute, and essentially they put a group, or every year they run this every year for now for 40 years. So it's a three-year program for lay partners that go through a mini version of their novitiate. So they taught us how to teach and pray like brothers. And so, so my master's is actually in LaSallian education and leadership. But it was really It was great preparation for my work here with the Catholic School Department at the diocese, because they were very rigorous about making sure that we understood what the difference was to teach like a brother versus teaching like somebody that had just been through a secular teacher's college. Mm-hmm. And the orders all had or have a very particular way of forming their teachers. So a Jesuit father teaches like a Jesuit, and a brother teaches like a brother, and a Dominican sister teaches like a Dominican sister. And it's been a very important thing for me to share with our lay teachers, because there is a difference to our style within mm-hmm. Catholic schools. We do get to teach in a different way. You know, part of the reason that we're so big on virtue ethics and with our program with education and virtue and teaching the kids the virtues is, you know, the orders did that. That's how they would teach their own teachers.
Sure.
And so it was I had a great experience at St. Mary's. They had us go back to the original works of St. John Baptist de La Salle and learned from him and his successors how to really think and teach like a brother. So there it is a very unique experience to go to a Catholic school, because you do have those teachers in front of you who can be explicitly intentional about not just offering you knowledge, but really wanting to form you as a disciple of Christ.
Sure.
And as an adult going to going through Catholic college and then St. Mary's in particular, and coming back to teach at Christian Brothers, it just became clear to me that I had, as a kid, had this wall of people in front of me that were really interested in loving me into being. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you what a gift it's been for me to have the chance to do that for other people. You know, I realized it really is vocational mm-hmm. for our teachers. They mm-hmm. really do love the kids in that best Christian spirit, and that's why most of them make careers out of being in Catholic education. It's just it's a really great gift to be able to do that in partnership with families and explicitly.
Yeah, very well said. We only have a couple of minutes, but I can hear our next guest coming in. We're going to have some kids that are essay contest winners. Talk about maybe a little bit about their essay contest.
Yeah, so every year we do a speech contest. And so we hold it in Davis.
It's a speech contest.
We hold it at St. James. We're still very proud of teaching rhetoric as such in our Catholic schools. And so we bring in two students per school for a speech contest. Mm-hmm. And the quality of the speeches, and really this year, as you'll hear it, quality of the homiletics is just amazing. Our kids have to prepare these speeches, memorize them, and then present them. The Toastmasters judge, so we bring in actual judges of rhetoric to hear the speeches, and so it's a very demanding competition. It is cutthroat. The children are incredibly well prepared and well spoken every single year. So for us in the school's office and as the school leaders, it really is a very proud moment. Again, this is something that makes us different and distinct, and I think you're just going to be blown away by the quality of the homiletics you're going to hear from our students today.
Very good, very good. Lincoln, thanks for all you do. In a couple of minutes, initiatives for the new year. Initiatives for the new year?
Oh, for the coming year, So we've got a lot of exciting stuff going in the spring, as always. We're coming into our different competitions start warming up, academic decathlon. We have a religion competition. We have a mental math bowl.
Ooh.
So those will all be...
Don't ask me to judge.
Oh, gosh. It's amazing to watch these, you know, fifth graders doing mental math that the adults just... So those are always impressive. We continue with our implementation of our virtues program, so that's going really well, and we've gotten positive feedback. We're going to have some exciting new stuff with on the academic side as well. I'd be happy to come back and talk about in the
Very
spring.
Good. The virtues program working out well.
It's working great. I think that it's been adopted and received better and more quickly than I could have possibly hoped for. I think it's a good argument for natural law.
Yeah.
In action for me to see as we present this notion of virtue to families, there's this natural hunger for that moral vocabulary. Everybody says, why didn't I learn this in school?
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of the general sentiment for us adults. And so to be able to help our kids order their lives around this notion of theological and cardinal virtue is just really a tremendous thing. You know, so Aristotle came up with the virtues really as a gift to his son, mm-hmm. Nicomachus, to tell him how to lead a happy life. And I think that there's just that same feeling on the part of our parents that this is just a tool set that's going to help make our kids happier. And everybody wants that for their children.
Absolutely.
So we're just thrilled by how well the Virtues program is going.
Very good. Well, Lincoln, we can't wait to have you back on.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for all you do.
Thank you.
And your family have a holy and Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you.
Thanks so much. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error.
I need.